And this is home for me. But when we look at the news, the recent killings got me to wonder and ask too many questions around safety, especially when it comes to women and children. And with all that was happening, I sat down the other day, I saw that a lot of people jump onto media, nothing wrong with that, to try and to write and send all different kind of things. I just thought like it was a great time for me just to retreat a bit, to be quiet and to really seek God in the moment. And I started to ask questions. And one of the questions that I got to ask myself is this: has God abandoned his people and this beautiful nation? What is really happening? What is going on? And I got to get the answer myself that I believe the answer is no. God hasn't abandoned this nation. God hasn't abandoned his people. What is happening, it isn't the wrath of God on us. I don't think it is. Yes, I believe that God will judge the living and the dead, but I don't think what is happening in South Africa is God's wrath and judgment on the nation or the people. I know that a lot of people go on media with all that is happening, people writing all sorts of things, which is people just, you know, we are all mourning, and every person wants to express how they are feeling in different ways. And some people are calling it a judgment over the nation. I don't think God is judging the nation. I don't think God has abandoned this nation. I don't think it's God's punishment on us or the nation. I don't even think that it's God owning. But here's what I landed with personally. I know that a lot of you, you look into the situation, you can come up with a conclusion. But for me, I got to a point, I started to think, maybe it is a reminder for us that this place is not our home. This is not our destination. We will protest today. We will try to resolve one issue and the other will come. This is not home. So I start to think this is not a place for me. Our home is not here. We are here temporarily. We are here today and gone tomorrow. Then I also started to see it that it's a reminder that we live in a broken world. All that is happening has to remind us that we are living in a broken world, and we are broken people. We are sinful people. Another reminder also that the nation is sick and the nation is in need of a savior, the healer. The nation is sick. The nation needs the healer. And it is also, for me, I thought like this should be a wake-up call to the government officials, the leaders, to take serious measures on crime and protect the very people who elected them in the position that they found themselves in, instead of misusing resources and misplacing their priorities in other areas and fighting for power. And I also got to conclude that it's a wake-up call to all men, this includes me, to play a key role in our societies in making sure that we lead by example, in making sure that we love and protect women and children with the love of Christ. And I sat down, I saw, and not just what is happening in South Africa, I looked, I saw somewhere in Uganda, women were doing the protest because they've been abused, etc., and they're walking, but there were no men in that group to speak for them. They were on their own. This is sending a wrong message. I just feel like a man. I said, what is my responsibility? I have to learn to even be more aggressive when it comes to protecting of women and children in a godly way, and to love and care, and not only those who are in my immediate family, but in the extended, even outside of this spiritual community and my own biological family. I hope I pronounce it well. I think the death of Unene, the student, you know, it left me speechless. I think it destroyed me completely. I was coming, fetching in the words of my boy, 11-year-old boy. He said to me, "Dad, it's not just a loss to our family, but to the nation and the world." That was his word, because it was everywhere. He said to me, "This is not just our family, but it is the nation, and it is to the world." Then you open the news, you read about a text man who got shot in Pretoria. Then you read about Nigerians who have been killed. Then you read about a father who just I don't know, in Durban, how you can get your own children and just sacrifice them like that. That's why I say this beautiful place, beautiful nation, I stand to be a place of aura. So when I read the book of Daniel, though the situation, especially in Daniel 2, the situation of King Nebuchadnezzar may not be the same as what we found ourselves in, because for him he struggled with the dream that he could not understand. For us, we are not struggling with anything that we cannot understand, because we know what it is. We know it's crime. We know it's killing. We know what is happening around us. But there are some few things that when we read the book of Daniel chapter 2, there are some few things that we can learn about Daniel that can help us in this time on how best we can face, you know, all what we are going through, and how best we can lament. So I want to take us to the book of Daniel chapter 2, where we are going to spend some time. And I'm just going to give us a broader picture. I think those of you who are going through the devotion book, you've already obviously come to this passage. In verse 1 of this book, it speaks about the king who had a vision. It says, "The second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him." So he was troubled because of the dreams that he was having. And we have to understand that in those days, in the ancient world, dreams were thought to be shadows of future events. So dreams were taken so serious because they were shadows of future events. King's dreams had significance for the nation as a whole. So if a king has a dream, it was so significant that the king must have an interpretation of the dream. That's the reason why King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a staff of specialists in his team to interpret the dreams. And when he had a dream, he called the magicians, then he called the sorcerers, and he called the enchanters to come and interpret the dream that he had. And not only to interpret it, he asked them to say, "I want you guys to tell me the dream. And when you tell me the dream, then I'm going to know that you are capable of interpreting this dream." This was a very difficult situation that the team, the specialists, the magicians, sorcerers, they found themselves in. Because usually the king would tell them the dream, then they will have to interpret the dream. But in this case, we are told that the king said to them, "For me to know that you will be capable to interpret the dream, I want you to tell me what is my dream." Then in verse 10, we are told that the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanters or Chaldean." There is no one who has ever asked this kind of, has ever given this kind of a request. It is impossible for us to actually tell you the dream and also give you the meaning. And they went on in verse 11, they said, The thing that the king asks is difficult. This is very difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So even these guys who are part of the staff, the magicians and all the sorcerers, they understood that it was impossible. Only the gods who don't live amongst people were able to tell about the dream and interpret the king's dream. Somewhere, somehow, they saw the needs of the gods of the Hebrews who they were worshipping, that among the gods, only a god, so who can be able to tell this, not us. And because of this, the king was so furious. Because they could not tell him the dream, because they could not interpret the dream, and how could they even interpret it if they can't actually explain it to the king? So the king was furious and commanded that all the wise men in Babylon, of Babylon, were to be destroyed, were to be killed. This was going to include Daniel and his three friends. He was going to be killed as well because he was considered as one of the wise men in Babylon. Now, I want to jump quick. What are the three? I've got three things that we can learn about Daniel in this situation. And these three things maybe will help us, you know, in this time as we lament around what is happening in the city and what is happening in the nation. So the first thing that we learn from verse 15 and 16, I'm just giving us, it's not on the slide. We are told that Daniel, first of all, moved to Arioch, who is kind of like a captain of the guards of the king. He went to him and said, I want you to tell me why did the king took such a high and harsh decree that they should kill all the people because his dream is not told and interpreted. So the problem got explained to Daniel. And when Daniel heard about it, and this was the death penalty not only for Daniel, in fact, Daniel, the first thing we learn is that he took it upon himself. Daniel took ownership of the situation. When he heard that the king, the reason why the king has issued this decree to kill everybody, it's because there is no one to interpret or to tell him the dream, then Daniel, the first thing he did, he said, I am going to take the responsibility. We are told in verse 15 and 16, with remarkable faith, Daniel requested from Arioch an appointment with the king to review the dream and its interpretation, even before God had revealed the dream to Daniel. Even before God had revealed the dream to Daniel, what Daniel did, he said, I am going to stand. This is not just going to affect me. It's affecting all the people, but I'm taking it upon myself. I appreciate the fact that there were a number of people who went to do the marching on Thursday. They went to Parliament. It is one of many ways that we can get to lament. But Daniel here, we are learning something else. Daniel here is taking ownership of the situation. Daniel would have said, you know what, if he's to die, I am going to die with the rest of the people. But Daniel went in faith and said, let the king give me a bit of time. Let the king give me a bit of time. I feel like in the situation that we find ourselves in, each one of us, we are to take responsibility, even if it does not maybe affect us directly, but as Christ followers, we have to take ownership of what is happening in the country. We have to take ownership, not to say that, oh, I'm guilty because I'm the one who committed it, but we have to take ownership to say we are part of this. It's affecting human beings, and we are human beings. And Daniel looked at this and said, I am not going to watch so many people killed just because a dream is not told to the king or interpreted. The second thing we learn in verse 17 is that Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his three friends, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. He made it known to them. He said to them, this is what the king has said. There we see the value of community. If we are to lament, it's better we lament in community. We need community. We don't move away from community. He went to them and expressed his sorrow. He went to his friends and told them how unhappy he was because of what the king had said. And after he had told them that, then the third thing that we learned from Daniel is that Daniel and his friends looked to God in prayer for mercy. They looked to God in prayer for mercy. So the first thing is that he took ownership. He wanted to understand the situation. The second thing, he moved towards community. You know, he's not running away from community. He moved towards community. Went to explain this to his friend. He said, "This is bothering me. You know, this morning as we come together, we were praying. We are doing it in community because it is difficult to stand on your own in such a time as this. It is better to be part of a community." And then he went to his friend. He said, "We have to pray for God's mercy. So what are you doing after Thursday that you had to march to go to the parliament? Because there isn't any other march that is organized. We have to pray to God for his mercy for this nation." This is what Daniel said. He said to his friend, "We are to pray for God's mercy. Because if we don't do, there are many people, their lives are in danger." So it's not just about us, but there are many, many people who are connected to the decision of the king. And Daniel and his friends, they were not prepared for the blood of those people to be shed. I believe you are not prepared to see crime carrying on in this nation. So we are to be on our knees praying for God's mercy for this nation. And we are told in verse 19, when they took a decision to pray, that the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed God, the God of heaven. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I was taking a bit of notes as we were worshiping. I don't know about you, because I don't take for granted every time that we gather together. I know that God is with us. I know that God can whisper to us anything. I know that God can speak to us. Through from the song that we started at the first song to the last song, I was taking notes. These are the words that we are coming out of those songs. Let your fire come down. Now, I don't know whether when we sing these words, whether you really mean them, or whether you know what you are singing. You know when you say, "Let your fire come down," this is not like a cartoon movie for kids that they are looking and they want. This is real. God is able to bring his fire down on this nation. This is real. And when we say that nothing is hidden before you, you know, as we are singing, nothing is hidden before you. I stand here and say there is nothing. All that is happening in this country, there is nothing that is hidden before God. Nothing is hidden before God. God is a consuming fire. He will consume every little fires that have been poured on this nation. I love the way we call it in my mother tongue. We call God in my mother tongue. We say this, Bukola bujaja bukwabu. He is the power that swallows other little powers. This is who God is. There is no power on this nation that can stand the power of God and that can stand God. If the people of God can go on their knees and we continue to really march in prayer, God will show his mercy on this nation. God hasn't abandoned his people. God hasn't abandoned this nation. God hasn't rejected this nation. God is for this nation and God is for his people. And another song we sing said, "I'm running to your arms. I'm running." This is what Daniel did. This is what Daniel did. Daniel and his friend, they look up to God in prayer. Where did they go to? Because they knew that the king was unable to interpret his own dream. So they cannot go cry before the king. They cannot seek help somewhere else because, you know, they know that the only one who can be able to help and rescue is God. That's the reason why they went to God in prayer. I want to be overwhelmed. That's what we are singing here. Daniel did not look at the situation. This man was risking his own life when he said to the king, "Give me time, I'll come back, I'll tell you the dream and interpret it." He had no answer from God yet, but he said, "Give me time. I am not going to be overwhelmed by your decision. I am going, but I'll come back." Because he knew the God he believed in. Do you have enough faith for this nation? Yes, there is a reality of what is happening. It's crime. We know it. We don't need interpretation for that. Yes, we know that the government has to take measures. We know that we've done our part by voicing ourselves and writing and doing all that we could. I think it's a great thing that we've done, but we need to continue to be on our knees for God's mercy. I know that for other people that was enough. But the battle, if you are a Christ follower, we don't look at things the way that other people look at them. We look at things differently. We fight both. We fight the physical battle of marching. We fight the physical battle of joining with all other people so that we can voice ourselves. But there is a spiritual battle that we have to continue to fight for the nation. Then in the song we sang that, "Give me wisdom and vision." It's not what Daniel was looking for. Daniel was looking for wisdom, and he was also looking for God's vision. And we are told that he was given the vision the night that they were praying. You need a revelation for what is going on in the country. We need wisdom on how we can best respond to what is happening in the country. Because without wisdom, we are just going to react. But we need God's wisdom. Then I want us to read some few verses, and I'm going to be done. Verse 20. We are told that Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He changes times and season. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Hear what Daniel is saying. He's praising God because God is the one who is able to change times and seasons. I was reading other stuff on the Facebook, how people are commenting, and just how they bring God to the level of what is happening. When people are making comment and declaration that this is finished for SA, when people are saying this is not on and we don't think it will come alive again, when people are writing all sorts of things, I sat down, I said, "God, you are the God of times and every season. You are able to change the season that we are in. You are able to change the times that we are in. And it is only God who can give the proper comfort to the families, because my heart and my prayer go to the families of victims who are affected directly. But I know that God is able to comfort them. There is no one who can comfort them the way God can." Daniel said that you changes times and seasons. And I believe that God will do so for this beautiful nation, South Africa. I believe that God will change times and nation of what we are going through. Then he said, God reveals deep and hidden things. You know, on this one, I think, and how we can be praying is that God will help the government in place. God will help the leadership in place to reveal to them. Because following the president, when he was talking the other day, said, the nation is at its darkest point. Even himself cannot understand what is happening, because it is the darkest moment that we are going through as a nation. But what about praying that God reveals the deep and hidden things that we are going through as a nation to those who are in leadership, that the God can give them wisdom and that they may take right measures in dealing with crimes in South Africa, that they may take right measures in making sure that people are protected the way they should be protected, that they may shift their priorities from spending so much resources and so much time on things which maybe are unnecessary, that they may spend resources and time to what matters the most, especially when it comes to protecting those who are vulnerable, the women and children. And then he said, he knows what that, he speaks about God being a light in darkness. God knows the darkness, the thickness of the darkness that we find ourselves in as a nation. God knows it. God understands the level of our suffering. Now, how do we respond to this? Obviously, we can learn from Daniel. I'll repeat again, we have to take ownership, we have to mourn with those who are mourning. That's the right thing we can do. But we have to move and do this in community. We have to look up to God, just as Daniel and the friends did, and asking God for his mercy. God loves South Africa and all who live in it, whether you are a foreigner, whether you are not from here, whether you are a citizen, God loves you so much. And all that is happening in the nation is just an attack. It's just the work of the enemy. And we are to be on our knees and asking God for his mercy. In the words of Tim Keller, whom I love reading and following, he says this: one of the greatest themes of the Hebrew scriptures is that God identifies with the suffering. There are all these great texts that say things like this: if you oppress the poor, you oppress to me. I am a husband to the widow. I am a father to the fatherless. And he says this: I think the text I sang, God binds up his heart so closely with suffering people, that he interprets any move against them as a move against him. Then he goes on saying, but Christianity says, it goes even beyond that. Christians believe that in Jesus, God's Son, divinity became vulnerable to and involved in suffering and death. He didn't come as a general or emperor. He came as a carpenter. He was born in a manger, no room in the inn. But it is on the cross that we see the ultimate wonder. On the cross we sufferers finally see, to our shock, that God now knows too what it is to lose a loved one in an unjust attack. I'll repeat this one again. On the cross, we sufferers finally see, to our shock, that God now knows too what it is to lose a loved one in an unjust attack. And so you see what this means. Then John Stott puts it this way: I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I can relate. Do you see what this means? Yes, we don't know the reason God allows evil and sufferings to come, but we know what the reason isn't, what it can't be. It can't be that it doesn't love us. It can't be that it doesn't care. God so loved us and hates suffering that he was willing to come down and get involved in it. And therefore the cross is an incredibly empowering it that we can look at. When we think about the cross and when we embrace the cross, it can transform us. When we are going through times as the times we find ourselves in, we will understand that Jesus understands just exactly how we are feeling. Jesus understands just exactly how the families of those who have been affected directly, how they are feeling. And he can give us strength. And he can give them strength. I want us to go in a time of prayer. I know that we started with a time of lamenting. But I want us to go in a time of prayer, and I'm going to lead us to pray for a few things. And I want you to do this by writing them down as your psalm. And I'm going to give us all these papers. You can just pass them around, and you can write it in your own language. This is you just write this as a lament to God, and allowing God to really heal our nation, and asking God to really bring healing on this beautiful nation, asking God to heal the families, and asking God to really protect his people. We are going to... Can you pass that, please? So let's take time to write those psalms of lament. I know that all of us, I guess, we are really lamenting about the situation in South Africa now. If you are not, only if you don't belong here and you don't consider this place as your home. So I want us to write psalms of lament to God. You are not writing this to the leaders of the church. You are writing it to God. I want us, those of you who already have your pencils in hands or pen, I want you to write the psalm of lament to God for the nation. Cry out on behalf of the leaders. What prayers would you say to God for the leadership of this nation? What prayers can you cry out to God for those in leadership position? Because if you think about it, you and I are not members of parliament. You and I don't have the opportunity to sit there and change what we may be desiring and wishing to see happening in the nation. But this God is able to touch the hearts of kings, is the one who is able to lift and bring people down. So let's write those psalms. Let's write and those psalms of lament for the president, to God, for those in leadership, for those in power, for those in parliament, for the lawmakers. Let's write, really, with a heart that is weeping and crying, let's write. And feel free to write in French. Feel free to write in Nyanja. Feel free to write in Swahili, in any language. But this is your cry to God for the leadership in place. And then on the same paper you can write, turn it around. You also write a psalm of lament for the victims' families. How would you want the Lord to strengthen them, to comfort them? Write those for them. What is your lament for the families who are affected? What is your lament for those families who are affected? What is it that the Lord is putting on your heart for them? Or what is it that is bothering you? Name it, mention it about those families. You are naming it to God the Father. You are naming it to the one who is able. You are writing to the one who can change times and seasons. You are writing to the one who is able to comfort us. You know, you are writing to the God who is in control and the one who is powerful and the God who still loves this nation. South Africa, at this point of time, may look ugly in the eyes of the world or other nations, but doesn't look ugly before the Father. Yes, it grieves God, but He still loves the people. He still has a work to do in this nation. He still has many, many people that God wants to reach and bring back home in this broken nation. How about a lament for women and children? What would you say? We read in the New Testament, on a few occasions, Jesus would come across someone who is in need and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" I feel like this is what God is saying to us this morning. What do you want me to do for your nation? What do you want me to do for those affected directly, those families? What do you want me to do for the leadership in place? And what do you want me to do for you in this time? Maybe it's a lament, a prayer of saying, "God, I want you to equip me that I may stand." If you, maybe it's you for men, you say, "God, I've been quiet for too long. I've never really put much attention or take it as a concern when it comes to the security of children and women in this nation. God, help me. Help me to be one who stand." Let's take another 5 minutes, then afterwards I'm going to ask the band to come up and we are going to pray together, and then we are going to land and in singing. Once you are done, we really want those laments, you know, all those psalms, we want them. Please don't take it with you. You can just put under the chair. Or you can, you know, you can leave it on a chair, but I would suggest you put it under so that it can stay there. We really want to gather all those psalms and all those prayers. We want to gather them together, and we want to continue to stand. We want to continue to stand, you know, agreeing with you. All that you've written down, we want to continue as a leadership of this community, agreeing with you and say, "God, please do this. Do this for our nation. Do this for this beautiful country." If you are done, may I ask you to stand? No pressure, those of you who are still writing, please take your time. Take your time, write. This is not a moment to rush. This is a moment that you are to lament. It is okay. It is normal. Just take time to do that. The one thing, just to speak to those of you who are from other African countries, obviously the images that has been going around, the attacks, etc., your reaction when you see that is obvious a threat towards other brothers and sisters, South Africans. But if you think about it, is it really our place to revenge? Is it really a place to stand and revenge? Or is it a place to let God be God and let God do what only He can do? I am like you. I stand, it's so painful when I see those images. It's so painful when I see those attacks. But at the same time, I say, God, I am powerless. I know that it's against your will for me to revenge. But I want you to help me. And I want you to help those affected. And I want you to help those who are committing these crimes. I want you, God, to really work in and through their hearts. That's the only way. And that's the only thing I can do. There is nothing that I can do. I just want to encourage you that that's the only way you can fight this battle is going on your knees before the Father. Let's stand. Those of you are done. And and before we can land with songs, I want you. There is a basket here and there and there where you can come forward and put on your papers. If you are done, please come forward, put them. I just want you to take this time, the things that you've written down, and shamefully, I want you to speak those things to the Father in heaven. Now you are using your words. Now you are using your mouth to speak them out to the Father. I want you to do that. Please feel free to move around. Feel free to take any position. I want us to know that we are standing before the one who gave Daniel courage to say to the king, I want you to give me time. I will come back to you. I am going, but I'll come back to you. I'll come back not just with a dream, but I will interpret the dream to you. I'll tell you the meaning of the dream. And this is the God we are worshiping here this morning. And I want us to cry for this nation. I want us to pray the words that you've written on that paper. You can start to pray where you are. You can start to tell God to have mercy on this nation. Let's do that together. Let's pray to God. Let's pray to God. Let's cry out to God. Let's pray that God will have mercy on South Africa. That God have mercy on this nation. This nation belongs to God. Because He's the one who lifts up kings and He's the one who brings kings down. God's power is above the government. God is above every leadership in this nation. God is able to change. God is able to transform the hearts of men and women who are in charge and responsible for the constitution of this nation. Let's cry out to God. Let's pray for those families who are really weeping, who are crying because of the loss of their loved one. Father, we stand before you, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. We stand before you, Kabumbale Samuka Tampe, Wanyele Abutonke Wamenso Yalubimpe. Zambia tu bikila jabwalu wandamuna. Wewe walubwebwa lwabikondoka mana kampata.
Bukola bujaja bukwabu. Kakwena nzambi buwewa. Zambi wa tubikila jabwalu andamuna. Zambi wa mutombo kamona kamba. Zambi wa mulumba kabenshika bukula. Lesa muka tampe shakapanga. Kabumba wafako. Wetu baba tunacha ii inchi ndani ya mikono yako. Le Dieu qui est capable, c'est lui qui avait séparé la mer rouge, c'est toi, oh Jésus. Le Dieu, c'est lui qui avait marché avec les enfants d'Israël. La Bible déclare que tu ne changes pas. Tu ne changes pas, Dieu. Que ton nom soit loué, Père. Que ton nom soit béni. Wetu baba shusha moto yako juu ya inchi. Acha bukubwa bwako Mungu wetu. Acha yote ile nakuwa yangiza pa hii inchi ipate kukimbia wetu baba. Acha lumiere yako wetu baba ipate kuonekana juu ya hii inchi katika jina la Yesu. Mungu wetu tunakuita baba. Uko Mungu wa nguvu. Uko Mungu wa kweli. Wewe kimbilio yetu, simba la kizazi cha Wayuda. Tutegemea kwa nani kama ina kwako baba? Tutakimbilia wapi kama tukuye kwako Yesu? Tutenda wapi kama ina weye, oh Yesu? Where else can we go if not running to you? Father, this morning we run to your arms. Father, this morning we cry out to you for this beautiful nation. You are able to change times. You are able to change seasons.